In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The fifth week of the Holy Great Fast. So we have two more weeks, and we will be celebrating Palm Sunday. We're towards the back end of the fast. Like I mentioned every week, the fast is almost finished. If we didn't begin fasting, we should be at least fasting from today. The story that comes to us from today, the church presents to us the healing of the paralytic man by the pool of Bethesda. And it begins and speaks about a feast. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There were actually, in the Jewish custom, there were three feasts that were kind of like pilgrimage feasts, where the people would go up and pilgrim to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. One of them was the Passover, and typically, if it's the Passover, the author of the Gospels would usually denote this feast. There's also one which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, which came after Yom Kippur, which is, I believe, like in September, October time. And the other one is the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of like Pentecost. And most likely this was the Jewish feast that he was going there for. And in this feast, the Jews commemorated when God gave them the Torah. So after they passed through the Red Sea, the 50 days later, the Jews celebrated when God gave, Moses the Torah, and Moses, gave it to the people. So this, in all likelihood, was the setting, was this feast. Also, it speaks about the sheep gate. It says, now there was in Jerusalem a sheep gate, a pool. The sheep gate in the tabernacle, they had the altar, which they would burn the sacrifices. So the sheep gate was the closest gate to this altar. So that way the people can bring in their offering through this sheep gate, and then wash it in this pool, and then it'd be offered to as a sacrifice. So this pool was a cleansing pool. And I want to keep you, and especially if you read the first, beginning of the Gospel of John, you'll notice that this theme of water is in his initial first five chapters. In chapter 1, we hear about St. John baptizing, or the baptism, okay? And then in chapter 2, where do we hear about water in chapter 2? Yes, changing of the water into wine. Right? And the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Chapter 3, what do we hear about water? What was chapter 3? His conversation with Nicodemus. I'm just going to tell you five. Maybe we can memorize the themes of those first five chapters. So we see him meeting Nicodemus, and he speaks to him about everybody who's born must be born of water and spirit. Right? And then chapter 4. Samaritan woman, where was the water? In the well, right? So again, in each one of these, water plays a significant role. It gives some kind of life, right? And then in chapter 5, which is today's, is hearing the paralytic. And this pool of Bethesda was a cleansing pool for the sacrifice. And then the people would go offer the sacrifice. Some things to for you guys to think about, to put things together. Then it had five porches. So the story of this pool was that, once a year, the angel would come and move the water. So the water was actually normal water until the angel came and touched it. Again, if you remember the same thing in baptism, it's normal water until the prayers sanctify the waters. And then the person is dunked in the water. So the angel would come and move this water, and then the first person in, it's kind of like, it's like a game. They all stand around this water, right? When it's moved, they jump in. I'm sure many of them had false alarms, kind of similar to the false alarms that we have whenever we think somebody's calling us and there's really nobody there. I thought something was vibrating. I'm sure they had many false alarms. So they were, imagine all of these sick people around this pool. And this was something that was going on for at least maybe 38 years, because this man was sitting next to it. So 38 years, only one person would be healed. So that's why you can imagine why they needed five porches, like five areas around it to house all of these, you know, poor and lame people. So like last week in the Samaritan woman, Christ saw this man in particular among all of the sick people around the pool of Bethesda. So anytime Christ meets with anybody, he wants to give them something. He wants to give them something. Same thing with us. Anytime Christ meets with us, he wants to give us something. We come to church, what does he give us? His body and blood. We stand up to pray, he wants to give us. He wants to answer our prayer. He wants to hear us. He wants to give us comfort. He wants to, always wants to give us. So what is it that Christ wants to give to this paralytic man? And of course, yani, this paralytic man symbolizes all of us, you know, that we maybe are suffering from some spiritual paralysis, where I have trouble doing spiritual things. I have trouble getting up early to come to church. I have trouble standing up to pray in the morning. I have trouble getting through two lines of the Bible before my head, you know, before I fall asleep. All of this. So this gospel is relevant to us. I'm not just going to speak about what Christ wanted to give to him, but what does Christ want to give to us as well? The first thing that he wants to give to this man is recognition for his perseverance. Now I want you to picture this. This lame man sitting in this area next to a pool for not a week, 2 weeks, a month, but he's sitting there for 38 years. I think many of us, we can't stay in the same house for 38 years. We'll get bored out of our mind and we'll go crazy. But this man sat here for 38 years, and each year hoping, this is my year. You know, I kind of like the thought of like an analogy. Maybe somebody's taking some kind of standardized test, some kind of license exam. And it's offered once a year, and I go and I study and I study and I study, and I go into the exam and I fail it. I don't know any of us who would take this exam 38 consecutive years. I think maybe 1-2 years we'd be like, okay, what's going on here? Something wrong with me. 3, 4, 5 years, okay, maybe it's not God's will. 6, 7, 8, the khalas, the hit, my kids are growing up, and how am I going to continue to take this exam? But this guy stood in this, you know, place and had hope for 38 years for him to be healed. That's certainly no small feat. So Christ wanted to recognize him for this, for his persistence. And this persistence shows his desire to be healed. And actually, I think when I read this, that really his persistence puts me to shame when I see, you know, his persistence in desiring to be healed. And I think we can all learn from this persistence when it comes to our spiritual life, or when it comes to maintaining my purity, when it comes to controlling where my eyes go. Persistence in our life is necessary. And actually, the things that are important to us, we remain persistent in them. My job is important to me because I need it for my livelihood, so I'm persistent. I'm persistent in working. I wake up every morning. I go to work. I deal with difficult people some days. Some days are good. Some days are bad. But there's persistence. And the spiritual life is the same. Some days we receive comfort in our prayer, and some days we don't. Some days we read something in the Bible that really touches me, and some days we don't. But we still continue. We're persistent in our pursuit of our spiritual life. So I think the first thing that Christ wanted to give this man was recognition for his perseverance and persistence. The second thing he wanted to give him is healing. But then he begins and he asks the man, do you want to be made well? I think if any of us, khalas, maybe if we were there for 10 years, we would khalas be very agitated. And if somebody comes and says to me, do you want to be made well? Of course we want to be made well. What are you talking about? Why do you think I'm sitting here? I wouldn't be here, I'm sure, نتخل في شمال, right? So what was the significance of Christ asking him, do you want to be made well? Like we said, first he wanted to make public this man's faith and persistence and perseverance. And the situation seemed hopeless. I mean, again, 38 years, I'm sure that people came in and out and they see the same man sitting there, right? Maybe they found 38 people before him that one time they were there and they're not because they were healed. But this man, he was there for 38 years. Every day they'd come in and out and they'd see him. And this was a common place. They offered sacrifices on this altar 24 hours. So it's not like this is, they came once a year and they saw him. No, they saw him every day. So we must see him every day for 38 years, so it's a hopeless case. But despite this hopelessness, he still had faith and hope that one day he would be that first person in to be healed. The second reason why Christ asked him this was to draw attention away from the water and put the attention on who? On himself, right? So everybody was focused on the water, the water, the water. I got to be the first one in. But Christ said this was a once a year thing. When you come and touch me, I can give you healing every day. So he wanted to draw attention away from the water and to himself. And in this situation, the water, the church fathers say that the water resembles the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, you know, it was gave us the law, so we were able to know what sin is through the law. It enlightened us to my own weaknesses, to the sins that I have committed. And to this, St. Paul says to the Romans about this. He says, he describes the dilemma of man before Christ. And he says this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So he's explaining here the struggle that's inside each and every one of us. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." So just because he agrees with the law because it is telling him what is right and what is wrong. And St. Paul agrees with what is wrong, but yet there is still another force in him that's taking him away. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So the law tells us what is good, but then how to perform, that's a whole nother issue, St. Paul is saying. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And I think this is the state that we find ourselves in often. Abuna, I have this sin that I'm struggling with. I know it's wrong, but I just can't stop it. And that's why at the end of this chapter, St. Paul groans with us, or we can groan through him. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ." Who will deliver us from the body of death? This is what the people of old could say. But the people of new, what do we say? I think through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can deliver me from this body of death or these sins that entrap me. So I can bet that the paralytic was feeling this same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is it the water? Christ says, no, it's me. So Christ came to turn the attention away from the water and towards himself. The last reason why he came and asked him the question, "Do you want to be well?" is that to reveal to us that not everybody wants to be made well. Believe it or not, not all sick people want to be made well. You'll be like, "What are you talking about, Abuna? I don't think there's anybody that wants to." Most people would like to be made well, but there are those people who like to be sick. For what reason? One is it's a license to complain. If I'm sick, I can complain and I have justification to complain. My back hurts, for I can't do this. My stomach hurts, I can't fast. I can't come to church early because mishadef eh. So sickness is a license to complain and people are usually sympathetic with that. Second is to avoid responsibility. If I'm sick, I don't have to do anything. And I think all of us, you know, as kids, we've experienced this. When we're sick, our parents are like, I'm going to do everything for you, right? And I know as a kid, when I was a kid, I'd sometimes be like, this is not bad. You know, I'd start getting over my cold, but they're like, let me see if I can extend this one more day, one more hour. Mom do this. And my sister, you know, I'd used to try, but it wasn't very successful. It was always mom. Nothing like a mom's love. And then third is to foster pity from others. If I'm sick, people are going to be like, the haram, poor guy, you know, let's help this, you know, person, let's try to do. So maybe people don't want to become well. And yani, I hate to imagine that this is physical. But this can also be applied to the spiritually as well, to those who are spiritually sick. Some of us live in sin and we don't want to be healed. If Christ came to us today and asked you about the sin that is troubling your life and said, do you want to be made well? I wonder what our response would be. Would it be a resounding yes, without any hesitation? Or would we think, but I get pleasure from it. If he gives me healing, then I'm going to have to be like one of those religious people that come to church all the time. Maybe not. Are we thinking about it? We think that this is a very silly question for Christ to ask. But actually, it was very meaningful. So, maybe to this, spiritually speaking, to this paralytic man, Christ is asking him, do you want to repent? Because he saw his desire and persistence to want to be healed, maybe this guy had some time to think about it. You know, it says that he was there for 38 years and no one would help him in. So obviously he wasn't liked among the people. He must have been either really annoying or whatever it is that the people really didn't like him and no one wanted to help him. So maybe he had time to think about it and said, you know, maybe I was wrong when I raised my voice at this person. Maybe I was mistaken when I cast judgment on this person. Maybe I shouldn't have gossiped about this person. Maybe I shouldn't have, you know, laid a hand on somebody. So he had time to think about it. So Christ is basically telling him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And here, the healing requires repentance. Healing requires repentance. In order for us to be healed from our sins, we must repent. We must repent. And I'm not saying confession, because confession is the part where you come to Abuna and you just tell him. But repentance here is the inner conviction that I have that this is wrong and I want to change. So there has to be repentance in order to be healed. What good would it be if a person with a sickness is healed from a particular sin, but the root cause of that sin is not removed? The sickness will just keep coming back. You know, that's why, you know, they teach, you know, in the medical field that, you know, don't just treat symptoms, but you got to find the underlying cause. What is the cause of the symptoms? That's why they tell you giving, you know, Tylenol and pain medicine for headaches and migraines all the time, it may not be the right choice, because there may be something else that's causing the migraine or the headache. So let's make sure there's no root cause before they give you, you know, medicine for headaches. So he wanted to give him healing. He also wanted to help this man. When Christ told him, do you want to be made well? He didn't say yes, but he said what? He said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps in before me. So once Christ saw his desire to be healed, he helped him. He helped him. And this is the only condition for healing, is that we want to be healed. We want to be healed. No one can be helped unless they want to receive help. So if I have a sin that I'm struggling with, and I can't handle it by myself, what's wrong with going to seek help? Many people think that this is a type of weakness. How am I going to go to Abuna or go to a counselor or go to a therapist and say, I need help. What if my friends know this? Who cares what your friends think? Do you check with your friends before you go to the doctor to have, you know, your physical or your health, or to, if you're sick? No. If we're sick, we go, regardless of what our friends think of us. So don't let the stigma or the, you know, the issue of what people are going to say to me if I go and seek help, forget this, put this aside. Each one will be judged according to his own. These people aren't going to stand up in the last day and defend you before God. It's just you and him. If I need help, let's seek help. Let's not be shy. So Christ here wanted to help him. And he, the man, realized that no one could help him. All the people that were sitting there, nobody helped him. And that's why Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Great miracle. So he wanted to give him help. Christ also wanted to give him rest. He wanted to give him rest. If you look at this, it says in verse 9, and that day was the Sabbath. Sabbath is the day of rest, right? In the Jewish custom. God created the day and the world in how many days? Six. Very good. He created the day, the world in 6 days, right? And the seventh day, he rested. So actually, the day of rest, why God commanded the people to take rest in that day is because in 6 days, God created the world in the way that he liked. He thought to himself, there's nothing I want to add or take away. It's perfect. So that's why when the people would work on the Sabbath, they took it as an insult to God. As if you're telling God, your creation wasn't enough. Your work isn't enough. So that's why I must work on the day you commanded to rest, that you were taking rest. So it's as if we're saying, I'm working, and God is sitting, yani, and taking a rest. As if he's not able to do the work, or he's not able to fulfill completely. So that's why the Jews were very, you know, they were sticklers about this day of Sabbath. But we can pose a question here. If the Sabbath is to give rest, what would be the state of rest for this paralytic man? For him to stay on the pool, on the side of the pool of Bethesda for another God knows how many years? Or would it be rest for him to say, take up your bed and walk? If you were laying on a hospital bed and somebody, and you want to be given rest, would you say to somebody, no, don't heal me because I'm resting here on the bed? No, the rest would be getting up, taking my bed. Carrying my bed is nothing compared to being, you know, paralytic, sitting next to a pool, you know, battling bed sores. So, was Christ offering him rest? Certainly. He was offering him rest. So he didn't violate the Sabbath in its true understanding. And then we can ask ourselves another question. Whom would this man believe or obey? The people that walked about him for 38 years and didn't consider to help him? Or Christ who helped him and said, take up your bed and walk? Certainly the man who helped him. Certainly the man who helped him. So the paralytic maybe said to himself, I will listen to the one who heals me and gives me rest. Sometimes, you know, when we are giving counsel or advice to somebody, we say, why isn't this person listening? Every time I tell him something or tell her something, she doesn't listen. I tell my wife something, she doesn't listen. I tell my husband something, he doesn't listen. Give them rest. Not so we can do whatever, you know, despite whether it's right or wrong to give people rest. No. Give them rest. If they seek rest, give them rest. If they want to talk about the bad day, before you ask them anything, let them talk about their bad day. Let them, you know, vent. Adam had heard two opposing commandments about the tree. Eat and don't eat. Don't eat from God and eat from who? From Satan, right? And he unfortunately chose to obey the one that actually will cause not give him rest, that will make him toil and labor in the land for his fruit. So we're posed with the same question today. Obey the one that will give us rest or no? I think, you know, if we were in a hospital bed and a good and very skilled doctor came, and maybe before I had many doctors and no one could heal me, right? And then I go to a doctor and he was able, I know exactly what you have, take this, this, and this, and do this, this, and this, and you do it. And it worked. Do you think you would maybe consider going back to those other physicians that maybe couldn't help you? Absolutely not. You'd say, this man, you know, all these other men may be specialties, and this guy may be just a general practitioner, but man, he's good. He knows exactly what to do for me. So I'm going to go to him. So when we make the decision to follow God, we're following the one who gives us rest. We're following the one who gives us rest. And because of this rest, people will do anything. People do anything to go see this doctor. Even if he's across the city, they'll go do it. This paralytic man maybe said to himself, I will listen to Christ even if it costs me to be kicked out of the temple. The blind man next week will be the same thing. He opened my eyes, so I'm going to listen to him even if the scribes and Pharisees kick me out of the temple. Doesn't matter. I'll do whatever it takes. I will obey Christ at all costs. At all costs. And actually, there's a beautiful saint in the early church and in our church, Saint Polycarp. He was, I believe, the bishop of Smyrna or one of those cities. And they realized that, you know, of course, you know, they were persecuting Christians. So they caught this man. And they told him that if you forsake Christ, then, you know, we will set you free. So he's standing, you know, before the proconsul, and the proconsul tells him, swear, reproach God, and I will set you free. Just reproach him, and I'll set you free. And you know what his response was? Beautiful response. He says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? 86 years I have been serving him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme him? This is the life or an experience of Christ. Somebody tries to get you to blaspheme Christ, to turn from his commandment. I've lived with him for whatever, how many years old I am, you know, 30-something years. How can I, you know, forsake him? Remember, anytime we have these trying times, remember how he has blessed you and how he has supported you in your previous years. Remember the goodness of God. So he came to give us rest. Last two quickly here. He also came to give the man the blessing of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The blessing for being persecuted. It says, the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. So they weren't worried about the miracle, they were worried about him taking up his bed. So I'm sure he heard it from them about how he's breaking the Sabbath. But we recall the blessing that Christ said on the Sermon on the Mountain, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So he was considered blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here is for righteousness' sake. You know, we can't, you know, steal and cheat and work and then say the people are giving me a hard time at work. That has to be for righteousness' sake. The last is warning. Christ wanted to give him a warning. After he healed him, he said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So here we see there is some correlation between sin and between illness. And maybe his sin caused him to be ill. Maybe he committed some kind of sin and caused him to become ill, similar to like AIDS. Or we don't know for sure, but maybe the illness caused him to sin. Maybe he became ill and said to God, I'm not coming to you anymore. You're the one that starts blaming God because he allowed him to become ill. This be'ah here is the opposite. where the illness is causing him to sin. So there is some correlation maybe between sin and illness. And as we see next year or next week, that with the man born blind, we see Christ, or we see the passage tell us that, where Christ tells us that neither this man sinned nor his parents, but what, that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God should be revealed in him. So there is certainly a correlation between, you know, maybe some illnesses and sin, but not all the time, as we see in the blind man. And this warning is for our instruction. So here we saw that this paralytic man was healed, but Christ gave him instruction afterwards. Do you guys know that the instruction we get in confession is to be practiced after confession? So the end of the road isn't confession when we sit with Abuna. That's not the end. But actually, it's just a turning point. We were going this direction, and we go and confess, and we turn this way. We still need to proceed in that direction, to do the things maybe that Abuna had asked me to do, to walk in the righteous way, to forsake the sins and the causes of sins in my life. So we still have a responsibility after we're given forgiveness. Just as we see here, this paralytic man still had some obligation, something for him to do after he was forgiven. So it's not about your sins are forgiven and that's it. We still have our responsibility to do. So just to recap what I spoke about, what did Christ want to give this paralytic man? He wanted to give him recognition for his perseverance. He wanted to give him healing, help, rest, to grant him the blessing of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and finally, to give him a warning to continue in the way of righteousness after he has confessed. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.